Pray with you, with me, if you would, please. We offer this gift of offering to you, God, believing that you will help to change the world with it. We give it in faith and hope, especially in love. Amen. So it's Easter, right? I mean, the Orthodox Easter, and every Sunday is supposed to be our Easter of sorts, and it's good we keep celebrating. If you have a Bible, you could turn to John 11. If not, it'll be right up on the screen ahead of you. And many of you know the story of Jesus has three very close friends, Mary, Martha, Lazarus. Every time he goes to Jerusalem, or not every time, many times when he goes, in Bethany, it's a little town about maybe a mile and a half east, up into the hill, and Jesus would stop there and stay the night with Mary, Martha, Lazarus. A bunch happened in that home, if you know your Bible well, and Lazarus gets sick to the place where he's ready to die, and the sisters, Mary and Martha, call for Jesus. And interestingly, at the beginning of the chapter that I'm going to read, it says that he took his time to get there. He waited two more days and stayed to do his thing where he was and wasn't in a hurry. And then his friend Lazarus dies. This is where the story picks up. And the sisters are irked with God. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, had you been there, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said, "Come, Lord, see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who had opened the eyes of the blind man kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man, he came out. His hands and feet were bound with strips of cloth, his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." This is the word of God given for you, the people of God. So Mary and Martha are human. And to be human is calling enough for any of us. You know what I'm saying? Real is the experience of what it is to cry in the storm and receive not the answer you wanted. And real it is in the human experience to cry in the storm and get no answer or hear no answer. To wonder why it is that people suffer so deeply. And why God isn't more present is one of the conditions of our humanity. There are times when to be a Christian is to experience the power and the presence of God. But there is also, in my experience as a Christian, it feels like to be in love with somebody who's gone away on a long, long trip, and you're waiting for them to come back, and you look for and ache for any word you can get from them, and wonder sometimes why they don't write more often. Have you ever heard a sermon on the absence of God? Most of the time in church, it's that we're supposed to be happy all the day long in Jesus. I wonder and would dare people with better hairdos on than me on television to do a sermon on the absence of God rather than the presence of God. If you count up the thousands of promises there are in Scripture, this is one of them. You will not always have me with you. How many times have you seen that on a bumper sticker? Right? The church is waiting for Christ to come back. He gives commands like, remember me as oft as you do this in the breaking of bread, as if to say, we will not know him to be here present in the ways sometimes that we have known him to be. What it feels like to be a Christian, if we're really honest, is what it feels like to be a human. Martha knows what it's like to be in the presence of Christ. That's why now she feels his absence so deeply. Have you ever been on board a ship who sees or hears one aboard who either doesn't know that the waves are 20 feet high, swamping the deck, hitting the boat, and tossing it to and fro? Sometimes pastors act like captains of ships who pretend not to notice such things. Sometimes, for me, honestly, it feels like a critical ignorance, disingenuous, cowardice, and sometimes a reluctance to speak in love any truths but the ones people love to hear best. I'll be honest with you, as a Christian, there are days I feel so empty and alone, and I can't identify in some teeny little way the prayer that Jesus prayed, the only time he uses Aramaic, or it's recorded in the Bible, meaning his mother tongue, when it's not recorded in Hebrew or Greek, the language he spoke to God when he prayed, Eloi, Eloi, lama, sabachthani, the only words, the only phrase we have recorded in Aramaic, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is in the humanity of Jesus that even he knows what it feels like some moments, days, or experiences to wish for a deeper power and presence than what we know to be true in that moment. How many of you have ever been outside of an intensive care room or been in a counseling session with a child or been addicted to something yourself? Or you could go on and on and on, wishing, aching, wondering to know a greater power and presence than what we have in the current. It's out of honesty and integrity and within the safety of the friendship of how they know Jesus to be that Mary, and especially Martha, will push on him. They come to him to scold him. Had you been here, this would not have happened. They clearly blame Jesus for the loss of their brother. Martha's angry. Peripistome is the word in Greek. Isn't it great? Anyhow, it's true. There is a mystery to Martha's understanding of God now, and she will search within a dialogue of God himself, wondering where he was when she needed him most. Interesting to me, the response of Jesus. Had I been God, aren't you who know me glad I'm not? I would have been defensive and told Martha and Mary how busy I am as God. I can't attend to all these needs with just one body for the time being. I would have talked about how difficult incarnation is to be limited to time and space. I would have come up with some cliches or pithy comments about their misunderstanding of human suffering. I would have said, chill, I'm going to raise them in a second. It's all good. Interesting that what is recorded of Jesus is this. A, he felt compassion, which means literally in the Greek, I'm throwing a bunch of Greek at you, they interpreted the word compassion with a compound word that meant to have your guts moved, your intestines turned upside down is literally what it said. That Jesus' gut churned when he experienced their devastation. Then two times it says he was deeply moved. One time it uses the word for a horse that shimmers or shudders, even in grief. God himself, his response to our misunderstanding, his response to our suffering, his response to our inability, whatever it is, to know the power and presence of his love, is grief and sadness. In the shortest verse of all of the Bible, you can memorize this, John 11:34. It's what they do in confirmation. They're on retreat right now. Jesus wept. The word is not some little antiseptic plastic Jesus word for tear. It means literally he sobbed. The kind where you slobber. The kind where your body can barely stand up anymore. There is no eloquent way to describe the grief of God. Why, you wonder, would Christ cry like this? For the love of Martha, Mary? Probably. For the lack of harmony within their relationship? Sort of. For the loss of a friend? I don't know. For the anger and mistrust and pain that we bear towards God and blame him for in the broken condition of this world? I don't know. It doesn't say. For the loss of Eden and the sense of innocence and vulnerability that we carry with us every day of our lives, and some of us are too stupid to know it, feeling empowered and in control and resourceful and well endowed because the stock market is good. I don't know, but it seems as though God's manifestation and response to our grief is grief, sadness, no cliches, no easy things said, just simply tears. Remove the stone, he says. Whoops, sorry about that. Remove the stone, Jesus says. Oh no, Martha, Mary know Jesus. They've seen him at a funeral before. It's too late, they say. 4 days. He stinks already. In the King James, it's stinketh. So, in this situation, now, Jesus is in a dilemma. Again, they don't understand him, and yet it's the first imperative or command that shows up in the text. I always pay attention to imperatives or things I can do. This is something he commands them to do. Roll away the stone. They look into the face of Christ. They know the Talmud and Mishnah that says within 3 days, it's a commentary on the Old Testament, the soul leaves the body. Please, Jesus, they're saying, don't do this. They are limited in their view. They don't understand because of negativity. God is way ahead of their imaginations. He's outside of their inadequate theology. He's beyond their belief systems. He just simply gets us. He invites them to remove the stone, and such they do. I think God invites us to participate in miracles, even in the midst of the Easter season. I think he aches to have us experience the dignity of causality, that we can help change the world. Move the stone, he says, on Easter at 9:25. I've gotten over this as pastor, just because I'm mature now. That we had over 100 people in the overflow area, and there was this really sweet couple sitting right there that comes almost every Sunday, and they saw this couple come in looking around and not knowing what to do, and they said, take our seats, we'll sit out there. I mean, from normal United Methodist, creepy, institutionalized, entitled membership, that means that was their seat. They paid for it all year. Why would they give it up? Well, because they believe in moving stones and obstacles to faith and impressions that people have of church people. It was so beautiful. Others of you do this. You invite. You can't make the dead come to life, but you can invite. That's just rolling a stone. Some of you show up when your hearts are broken and you cook meals to be taken out on a blue bus. Some of you go out and serve when that day you don't feel the presence of God, and yet you're rolling away stones that make ways for other people to experience faith. Some of you are coming to Bible studies, learning for the first time how the Word of God can be active and alive and beautiful and engaging in your life. Some of you are rebuilding bridges of relationships that were once broken. Take away the stone, Jesus says. He's saying, make room for unbelief to come in. My dad used to say to us, I think he didn't like being Italian sometimes. He wasn't allowed to speak Italian in the home of two people that were born in Italy. He would say to us, don't be a stereotype. Sometimes I feel like saying that as a pastor. Don't be so predictable as a Christian, the kind that get all uppity and angry with their nose in the air, thinking we're better than the world when we look at the news. Just move a stone. And then Jesus does what only Jesus can do. He calls forth in a clear voice, Lazarus, get out of there. Get up. Move it. Some of you who have heard the inkling of the whispering of this voice know the power and presence and reality and meaning it can bring. It's what brought you back most likely today just to experience or hope to experience something of that shadow again now. Come forth, Jesus says, deep in the chambers of a grave. I believe this literally. Eyes fluttered, subterranean mounds of decomposing flesh started to mend. A heart started to beat. Wooden rigor mortis fingers started to twitch. And inanimate lungs began to take in air, and a mummy sat up. I think his first words were of something of this variety. Oh no. Oh no. Oh no. Can you imagine being Lazarus called out of retirement? Can you? A dead man come back to life. He had seen in color. Now it was time for black and white again. Can you imagine this earth receiving back a once tired pilgrim called back? My friend Judy, she was a district superintendent with me. We both hated that job more than you can hate a job. Being like an assistant principal for misbehaving clergy and churches that are mad at each other. Phones rang all day. I got post-traumatic stress from the mail. I promise you, I really did. The first time I got mail here at this church for getting back in the classroom, I just said, oh no. And then I thought, maybe it looks like a love letter, you know, or welcome to the church. And I shook it for anthrax, you know, and all that stuff. Anyhow, my friend Judy, God didn't like her as much as he likes me, so she stayed a district superintendent longer and suffered more deeply while I got sent here. She retired. She was happy as a clam. The bishop called her, said that the person who had taken her position as a superintendent got cancer. And United Methodist clergy actually are ordained for life. Retirement is an appointed status. You ask permission. You don't tell a bishop or a general what you want to do. Christ owns our lives and we belong to the church. The bishop called Judy and said, you are no longer retired. I need you here next week. She said, and I quote, Dave, Lazarus was the first martyr of the church. She meant it. She meant it. She meant it. Had I been Lazarus, I would have done the same thing. You didn't have a choice. He didn't. His name was called by life itself. And all one can do then is hear it and respond to the vibe and the motion of pure, raw, life-giving energy. Can you hear it? Carrie, Paige, Jim, Rebecca, he called your name too. He whispers it on this day. Can you today let God do what only God can do? Only God can fix your child, make your spouse love you, forgive you, make you clean, heal you, save you, secure you. You cannot do these things for yourselves. You cannot make another human behave. Oh, you think you can for a few short years till they get out of your house. It's all an illusion. And then comes the second and most beautiful imperative in the story. Take off the grave clothes and let him move. Lazarus had been rotting and decaying. I'll bet his clothes stunk. I'll bet when he walked out of that tomb, he felt embarrassed, conspicuous, vulnerable. Can you imagine? With everything all wrapped up, smelling like decomposed flesh, or at least his clothing such. How beautiful that Jesus would order the community now to do what they could do to the believing world this time. Unwrap him of the things that stink and let him talk and move and dance and be free. At 8:15, there was a young woman. She's 20 years old. She's a sophomore at Case. She was down here to get groceries and meet her sister, and she drove by her church, and she said, "Something's been missing in my life." She said she never knew what. She'd never been in a church her whole life other than for a funeral and a wedding. But she tried us out. She sat in the back. They call it the balcony, this little community of people who are actually kind of ornery and funny. That's why they sit in the back at 8:15. I want to mic it just to hear what they say about the pastor. Nothing against the 1105 people that sit there. Anyhow, they took her in, loved her, baker stuff. Madison has become a Christian. She has. She joined a Bible study. She came to our newcomer class. She said, "This is for me." She was baptized this morning and claimed faith, and before she could get all the way to the back, some of the people just came up and touched her in that intimate and awkward moment of a young woman who doesn't know how to act churchy yet. She, you could see today the grave clothes falling off as people approached her in proximity and touched her as she heard the voice of Christ. Take off the grave clothes, that which smell funny, that which don't make us at our best. Can you imagine? Lazarus had things to say, experiences to share, group hugs to experience. It would have been easy for people to see him as a freak and a weirdo and an oddball. And only the beauty that Jesus could do, he would give them back to say, "You do this now." I long to be in a church where we get together in Bible studies and we don't talk about sports, recipes, and God knows we don't argue about stupid politics. I long to be in a church where Republicans and Democrats can see each other going to heaven and actually like each other and sit in a group together. I ache for a place where where the mask comes off and people make themselves vulnerable and they begin to know each other, bless each other, encourage each other, and hear each other's grave stories, and then unwrap each other just a little more. That's why Becky Zatazzello does things like healing care ministries, so that people can take off the mask and have others unbind them from the things that have made them sick and smelly and tired, shame, guilt, other things that could be born to Christ in this life before we get to the next. Can you imagine having gone to church with Lazarus with a few days he had left before he died all over again? Can you? Can you imagine being in a Bible study with Lazarus and the things he might say, insights he would have into Scripture, things he might or might not say at all about the silly, empty politics of his own world? Can you imagine how he sang in worship? Do you think he was embarrassed to call God's name when it was time to worship? I'll bet he was a blast on a blue bus. I'll bet he was amazing at inviting others to come and worship. I'll bet when he came up and dipped bread into wine and took the early sacraments with the early church in that day, he must have sparkled with a glow of, you just wait, wait till you see this face to face. I imagine him, when he was wronged or someone stepped on his toe or tailgated his chariot, he didn't get his old Lazarus undies in a bunch, but just somehow found a forgiveness and a beauty and a perspective of life that just made him something sweet. Can you imagine working with Lazarus? Can you imagine going to a funeral with Lazarus? Can you imagine going to visit him after he got cancer the second time, visiting him, watching him, going back to Christ again? I don't know you, but for me, I think this voice calls cowards into heroes, cheapskates eventually into generosity, the selfish church member into a servant of God, a doubter into a faith-filled believer, an angry person into a peace-filled one, a moral alley cat into something that loves and honors and aches for purity, the dead to life. May it be so here, even on a Sunday after Easter, or if the Orthodox are right about the date, let's just take it. But maybe, just maybe, God has plans for you to roll away a stone for someone for whom it's hard to believe, or to help take off a strip of something that stinks around them, to help them to be a little freer while they do. Let's pray. Oh God, to be human is calling enough. I want to lay down my calling to pretend I'm you, to pretend I can fix things, make people behave, make people come together, make people do what you want. Come, God, and speak to your own people in love. Whisper to them their names. In that deep recess of our hearts, we know that voice when we hear it. We welcome you to come. And in the times of absence and quiet and silence, send another one to us to unbind us and remind us of our song. There are so many here who do that already. Thank you, God, for this Easter Sunday through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Please join us and stand and sing At the Cross.
Think about it. Today, the voice that calls forth life calls to you. In the absence of God, go listen, attend, and be open, and you'll hear. You will hear. Go in peace and in hope. Amen.